appreciate Jordan asking me to speak tonight. And rather than having a class or a group meeting to ask me just to speak, I would. So that's definitely very, very fine with me, I'll tell you. And I want to speak on something that I think is applicable to every one of us. We have no big eyes and little ewes in this particular world I'm talking about, that I think sometimes we have a tendency to develop that, but in all reality, I don't think that actually exists. Hope and pray that you'll get something out of what I'm going to speak on here tonight, and it'll just be, I think, an encouragement. That is for me. I've studied this quite a bit, and I spoke a few weeks ago at a church and was speaking on some things similar to this, using some of the scriptures, but not the same message. The song they just sung, Lord, Prepare Me to Be a Sanctuary, is, I think, very, I guess, relative to what we're going to speak on, and hopefully it'll be a benefit to you. If you have your Bibles, if you would turn to Hebrews chapter 12, very, very familiar scripture, and we'll talk on some things here I think that'll be beneficial. It encourages me quite a bit because I constantly go back and refresh my memory of things that have been very important to me over the years. Encouraged me quite a bit when it comes to the scriptures. And, in Hebrews chapter 12, we'll get you standing in the will and honor of God's word. And we'll read verse 1 through, 3, actually. They reference a few others, but 1 through 3 in particular. In verse 1, it says in Hebrews chapter 12, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Stop right there real quickly and refer to this. Wherefore, it's referring back to chapter 11 and talks about what we refer to as the faith chapter. It talks in the very first part of the chapter about the great things that occurred over time, events from the faith leaders, I guess you could say, the Old Testament coming forward. And then in the last part, beginning at verse 36 of the 11th chapter, it talks about that everything didn't turn out the way everybody thought they were going to turn out to begin with. There was a tremendous amount of misery, tremendous amount of suffering took place. Verse 36 through 40, as it just talks about how terrible things were for a lot of people that were serving God and what it cost them to serve Him. And so again, wherefore, seeing ye also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, come to you tonight, Lord, just thank you for the blessing of us to be able to be here, Father. God, we know that we stand here tonight, God. It's, Father, we know that we're basically little, we're very small. God, we're nothing, God. In comparison to all the things, God, that you showed us in your word and the world we live in, God, we know that we are very, very, very small, God. Lord, we need to recognize those things, God, and sometimes their attitudes and their pride, God, get the best of us, Lord. We feel miserably, God, when those things take place. God, we just want to acknowledge you tonight, God, and know, God, that without you, we have nothing, God. Everything becomes worthless without you. God, we thank you for it. Thank you for the scripture. Thank you, God, for what you give us tonight to read. And pray, God, that we'll use it for your honor and your glory. God, we just pray that you'll give us your words to speak to tonight. These things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The song they sung a while ago was very, very pertinent to what we want to speak on here tonight. And we have a lot of things for you. We say and do throughout the day, every day of our life. We say things that, fortunately, everything does not actually occur or not exactly the way we say it because they did, or they did occur that way. Sometimes it would probably be a very, very miserable thing at the far end of it. In the spiritual side of things, though, we say things a lot of times that I think becomes a, I don't say a cliche, but in a sense of speaking, more of a cliche, even though it has some great, great value, great meaning to it. We have things. Well, I've heard people use the terms like I've fully surrendered my life to Christ. And that's a very good statement. We need to actually have that intent and try to live that way. But the actual meaning of that may be more than what we sometimes begin to think about. This song we just sung says, prepare me to be a sanctuary. That is a pretty bold statement. We sung a song this morning as we led into the service this morning. Said, I have decided to follow Jesus. And then the next three verses talk about things I'm going to do because I've decided to follow Jesus. And I hear things said like this very, very frequently. And I've met people time and time and time again. We actually start calling names out here. Most everybody here probably know most of the names I can call out of people that have made commitments verbally to us, maybe in the open air or maybe in private, but they've made commitments to us and told us how that they intended to follow Christ. They've surrendered their life to Christ, and their goal is to live for Him from that day forward. Three or four weeks pass, maybe a month pass, and you start looking for them, you can't find them, they're gone. They made a statement, but they didn't live up to what they said. And I see that very, very frequently. Jack Houser here this morning, I can remember, I mentioned up here this morning, when he was a very, very young man. I can remember when he was, I was assuming his 20s, I'm guessing a little bit with his age, but he's probably in his 20s, no more than in his early 30s at the most. I can remember him when he committed his life to go on the mission field, and I remember listening to him speak, and I thank God for that because he kept that commitment. He lived what he said, and as he stood here this morning and we listened to him speak, you and I, we can't even begin to imagine what all he went through during those days. I've heard him come back and speak quite a few times. Obviously, my mind and my visual thoughts could not even begin to play out what he probably went through during the time he was there. I talked to other people on many occasions. They told us stories of things they've experienced. And even though I hear it and I can imagine what they're talking about, the only way you really get to feel it is actually experience it yourself. And a lot of it's just imagination because you can't really receive what they're telling you because you haven't experienced it yourself. And I thank God for Jack and what he and Janie have done. And they've been very faithful to the Lord down through the years, and I thank God for that. And I think their son is on the mission field today because he saw what his mom and dad did, and he saw a purpose, and he saw God use their lives, and I think he saw that as a mission that God led him to. And I believe that was a mentor in his life to teach him things that needs to be done. And as Paul's speaking here, or in Matthew, excuse me, when we speak on Timothy here in just a minute, to bring out some scripture there where Paul was talking. He brings out some things that is very pertinent to this as well. And in this scripture here, we look down here. First off, what has been said, Paul has gave us again, I keep saying Paul. I really believe, in a sense of speaking, in my mind, I think Paul wrote this scripture, but in all rights, we don't really know who did. I mean, there could have been numerous writers pen this out. We don't really know, but we do know that it is the Word of God and it's very accurate to the Scriptures. But in the writings there in chapter 11, before we get to this particular scripture, a lot of information is given. I mean, a lot of information is given. And as we read through that, we read down, like I said, down through verse 35, of all the men of God in years past who have really suffered for Christ, but yet God has seen them through a lot of things. And there's a lot of good things that we can read about them. How the things turned out, how this turned out, how that turned out, and how that God got glory and glorification come through that. But at the same time, we find that there's a lot of turmoil they went through. If you study each one of them, there are some good things. Abel was listed as one of the first ones in that lived by faith, but then you also find out he also lost his life in that process. He didn't live to be an old man. He died at a very young age when his brother killed him. We find that Moses, in the same scriptures, he talks about him and how things went in his life. Well, if you read the whole story of Moses, yeah, everything went good in sense of speaking, but yet Moses suffered dearly during his life as well. And so even those people that were listed in the scriptures there as having a record of having just tremendous faith, they also suffered dearly for the faith. But then you get to the last part of this chapter, and it talks about so many people that had that. And I'm going to read that verse 36 through verse 40. It says, and others had trial of cruel marking and scourges. This is Hebrews chapter 30, chapter 11, verse 36 says, and others, not those, Moses, Abel, all the other men of God down through the time. But now we get to another end here, and it says, and others had trial of cruel marking and scourging. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sewn asunder. That means they were actually cut in half. And some writers say it was a vertical cut, not a horizontal cut, a vertical cut, sewn asunder. Were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves in the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, than they without us should not be made perfect. That they without us should not be made perfect. In other words, they did this before the coming of Jesus Christ. They did it with the looking forward, with the promise that there would be a time that a Messiah would come. And with their knowledge, what limited knowledge they had. And there was a lot of prophecies given in that time. But you and I, we have something different to look at today. They were looking forward at it. They were believing it was coming. They believed God was going to do these things. And they believed in the God. And as they were doing that, they also had not experienced what you and I have experienced. We look back on it now, and we have evidence of Jesus Christ. They did not have evidence of Jesus Christ. They had promise of Jesus Christ, but not evidence. We have the evidence. We can look back and say, yeah, Jesus Christ did live. There's no question. There's more evidence today that Jesus Christ lived than there was that Napoleon lived. And you argue with somebody about whether Jesus was who he said he was, and I'll guarantee you they'll argue with you on history books how important these articles inside history is. But Jesus had more of a history account than most any of the historical figures that you read. And yet he's totally ignored in that fact in most circles you get into. But these people in the previous years did not have that. And you and I do have it. So that should, number one, tell us that there should be something that we could look back on and say, hey, you know, there's something about this belief that we have, this thing that we stand on about Jesus Christ. And as I began to look at it, I began to also sort some things out. Apostle Paul, he wrote the letter of 1 and 2 Timothy, the two letters. And the first one he wrote was somewhere around 64 A.D., thereabouts. And he wrote it to Timothy when Timothy went there to be the pastor at Ephesus. And as he went there, he gave him some instructions on how the church should be assembled, how the various leaders in the church should be, and so on and so forth. And he gave him a lot of instruction on how to live and how to carry his own self, as well as how the leaders in the church should carry their self, and many other instructions. Then he wrote the second letter, which was very close to his death. We don't know exactly how close, but we know that was probably the very last letter that he wrote, the very last epistle. And when he wrote that one there, he was coming to the very last few days of his life. And Apostle Paul makes a comment here, and I'm going to turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Excuse me. Yes, 1 Timothy chapter 1, if I can turn over to it very quickly, get the right direction of the Bible. I want to read something. It's very important to look at this, and then we'll tie this together. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 12, I want you to listen very close to what this says here. Verse 12 says, and I think Paul's speaking to Timothy here, and this is in the first book of Timothy, first letter. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And then he says, howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. And what I want to talk on this and kind of tie that together on this is this right here. This COVID-19, I guess it wasn't, something like 2020. COVID-19 was a term we all know pretty much what it is, what it's talking about. It was very disruptive, and it disrupted a lot of things. I've been in conversations with people over the last, the last 2 or 3 years, I guess, and more likely, most often, here recently, I've talked to people, and they talk about how that a lot of people left their churches when COVID began. And then as the, separation of people become a very important issue, and getting away from one another and trying to isolate yourself, it become a big issue. We suffered some here from that. We had times that we didn't actually meet here because there was so much of a threat. Not meeting here because the threat was there is sensible. It wasn't ludicrous. It wasn't something we shouldn't have done. There were some churches, I'll be straight with you, and I don't want to be too critical, but at the same time, I think God does give us the ability to think. And I think we need to think, and we need to consider things with a logical way of thinking, and I think God gives us that ability to do that. So when we did shut down here for services and so forth, we continued to do the best we could with what we had, some churches, some of them just pulled the plug and didn't go back. I talked to someone within the last 3 weeks that's telling me they still have not got their services back up and going except for early Sunday morning services. They had Sunday morning, they had Sunday night, they had Wednesday night services, but they're telling me that they still have not got their Sunday night, their Wednesday night services back up and going yet. They're still just only doing it Sunday morning. Now, I don't think they're having Sunday school. I think they're just having a service. And that's still an effect coming out of COVID-19. Today, they're still suffering from that and only opening the churches for Sunday morning services throughout the week. As I think on that and look around, I also talked to some people that basically their churches just shut down. And they did not reopen. They just closed the door and basically nobody come back. And then there were some other churches, I won't mention this, that had also some play in into this, that they didn't shut down. And I want to be very careful how I say this. I don't want to be too critical, but there was, and I say this very respectfully, there was men in pulpit that preached that God takes care of all these things for us. And yeah, I know God can do these things, but he also gives us sense, too. And you got to understand that we tempt God when we put him in those kind of positions where we just assume God's going to take care of it. I'll give you an illustration. I've got you on the highway tonight and go over to Interstate 75 and turn south in the northbound lane. And put your speed up to about 75 or 80 miles an hour, and then you put your trust in God, he'll take care of you. Now, that's the foolishness that I'm talking about. We've got to be very careful, because there comes a point, the Bible says that we should not tempt God. And that's basically what that's talking about. So there is some things you need to consider in this thing. And so some churches continued having their services, and I'm not wanting to be too critical on this, but at the same time, the threat was great, and I start calling you some pastors' names out here that died during that time. Because they did not shut down. And many of their church members died during that time. They did not shut down. They did not isolate like they should have in order to protect their congregation and themselves from the threat that was around. That doesn't mean they wouldn't have died anyway. I don't know. That's in God's hands. But there are same times that we do things that there is some sensibility and some logic to it that we have to consider. But at the same time, we also need to look at things outside that window. It's awful easy for us to use COVID-19 for the biggest excuses we can find. COVID-19 it came and it is gone. There's still some threats. So that's my point. And we do need to be careful what we do. But at the same time, the threat is not what it was back 3 years ago. It has changed drastically. And today, we're not in the same setting that we were then. But yet, a lot of people don't go back to church. There's people probably not coming to church here now because in COVID-19, they chose to not come here. That's just one event. The COVID thing just gave people a big, big, big excuse not to come to church, not to partake in it. But the thing is, a lot of the people that you find today that are still not going back to church, you can find them other places. I found it kind of interesting that a large portion of people that didn't go back to church after it was over, you can find them at Walmart on Saturday afternoon. You can find them up at Cracker Barrel on Sunday morning. And that they're in this big crowd of people, but they don't go back to church because there's a threat. Now, I'm saying that without a whole lot of names or anything like that to put to this, but these are people that I've seen. And I know that they have made the comment that they did not want to get back in the crowd because of the threat. And they're still not back in the crowd because of the threat. But they go to work, they go to school, they go to this, they go to that, they do all these other things. Matter of fact, they probably go to the UT football game. Only 120,000 people to give you a disease sitting around you. That to me says there's something wrong with people's opinions and the way they make their decisions. And I believe that's what Apostle Paul is saying there, and I believe that's what Hebrews is giving us some information on here. Apostle Paul said, and I'm going to read this verse again. He says, "Howbeit, verse 16, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life." That's a verse that stood out to me. I've read this many a time. I couldn't tell you how many times I've probably read that, but I never really let it soak in. Apostle Paul is saying that he is suffering. He is suffering there, and he's going to suffer. And this is the first letter of Timothy. 3 years later, Apostle Paul has lost his head. He left prison for a short period of time after this letter to Timothy, but then he goes back into prison, and he never leaves again. He loses his life. He's executed. And he says, for this cause, for the cause, he's saying, I come to know Christ, and God saved him on the road to Damascus, and I come to know Christ, and because of that, I have an opportunity to live my life, and yet it's, as I'm living it, I'm also suffering dearly. And in this suffering, I'm here, and God's using me to show a cause, and the cause is that I'm showing you how you should suffer if the suffering comes to you, because your call to Christ is far greater than the suffering you're going to go through. That's the cause. I'm the example. God's using me to be an example to show you to suffer through things so that Jesus Christ can be seen through me. And then we should also suffer so that Jesus Christ can be seen through us. I don't mean we go out and intentionally bring harm and hurt upon ourselves, but we still suffer. We go through things. My wife and I, when we first, that's June, by the way, when we first moved back here after I'd been on active duty for quite a few years, we were still sorting a lot of things out. God had really, really taught us a lot of things, which I've told you stories about it time and time again. And God really, he really blessed us richly and taught us some things that we'd have never learned had we not left this place. I thank God for that. But I can remember us coming home, and we began to attend church, regular here. And we had certain nights we had services at church. Wednesday night was one of the most common. It got to where just about every Wednesday night, along about 5:30 in the afternoon, 4 to 6, somebody knocked on our door. We'd go to the door and they'd say, hey, we come over spend the evening with you. And June and I had to make some decisions. And it was family members. It was close members. And we had to make the decisions. And it got to where that just about every single time we was having some service in the evening, whatever it was, Saturday night or whatever, we've come to spend some time with you. Now, I hope and pray we didn't hurt anybody's feelings, but we had to make some decisions. And we made some serious decisions. And we had to start telling them, I'm sorry, we're not going to be here. I know we offended some people a few times, especially in the beginning phase of that. We offended some people because they had come to see us. They drove a distance to see us, come to the door, knock on the door, and we're telling them we're on our way out the door going to church. Well, can't you just stay here tonight? No, we're going to church. And we did that time and time and time again. And finally, they quit coming by on Wednesday night, quit coming by on Thursday night, and eventually they probably quit coming altogether because we were never available when they wanted to do things. And I'm not saying that disrespectfully. I'm saying this because you got to make a decision sometimes. Are you going to live for Christ or are you not going to live for Christ? I'm not putting no feather in my hat or anything like that. What I'm saying is we have to make a decision. I have lots of things I look at in the Scriptures, and as I study it, then I look around me and I see what's going on around me. I see people making decisions on a very regular basis. You know, very commonly, I will talk to somebody that I haven't seen in church for a while, and they'll you wouldn't believe all the excuses. I'm sure most of you know the same thing. All the excuses that you'll get. And one of the most common ones, I was just so tired on Sunday morning, I just couldn't get out of bed. I bet they got out Monday morning when it's time to go to work. They can only fire you, right? If you don't go to work. What about God? What about God? We got people that tonight, you could not get them to come to this church on Sunday night. I'm sitting there on your feet. Sunday night is special. Now, I do not find in the Bible, and I don't think you'll find in the Bible, where it says, thou shalt go to church on Sunday night. You won't find in the Bible where it says, thou shalt go to church on Sunday morning. You won't find in the Bible where it says, thou shalt go to church on Wednesday night. But what it does say is to do all things decently and in order. And it tells us as a church to assemble together and to do it regularly and forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. And then it gives us the leadership in the church to make decisions. When will we attend church? When is the church going to be here? Sunday morning is definitely a very important day because that's the Lord's day. I say this respectfully, this is the Christian Sabbath. And we come to church on Sunday because that is the Lord's day, the first day of the week. And we have come here and we assemble together and we participate together. Well, now we got to talk about something else. It's not just us coming here, just people coming here. It's the body of Christ assembling here. So what happens is this right here. I assume some of the people here are probably going to go to work tomorrow. You probably have a job somewhere. You want to go to work. But I assume you're going to take your whole body with you, ain't you? Anybody going to leave your knees at home next week and let your knees stay at home? You see, the church is a body. And when the body functions together, it's amazing what the body can do. But you start losing a piece of that body, and suddenly the body can't do the things it's designed to do and what God's called it to do. And that's just one of the many illustrations we can use when we talk about these things, is that the body will start breaking apart as far as the church is concerned. And the local assembly is a body. And if we don't have the parts and pieces here to perform what God wants us to do, we're going to be handicapped. We're going to be handicapped. And that's going to happen. I'll tell you right now, every Sunday we're handicapped to a certain degree. Every Sunday. Because somebody's not here that should be here as part of this church. And same thing on Sunday night. It's getting worse on Sunday night. Wednesday night's not much better when you come right down to it. And I'm using that example. I'm talking about us, but it's not just here. There are some churches tonight that I know people. I've talked to them, and they tell me they have 8 to 10 people show up on Sunday morning. And they have a congregation at one time that would fill the church up. I can remember the time as a young person growing up that I can go in the church and couldn't find a seat. I've been in Marble Hill Baptist Church and had to stand because the church was so full there's nowhere to sit. But time passes and things change. I'm saying this to come back to this right here, this scripture that we've just been reading. Go back to Hebrews chapter 12 again. There's something really important in this scripture. I'm going to way back over to it. Verse 2, let me look at that. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So Jesus was the designer. God was, it's God's plan, no question, but Jesus is the designer, and he's the one that gave us this ability to have this faith in him because of his death, burial, and resurrection. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Let's stop right there first. He had joy going to the cross. Did he not in the Garden of Gethsemane pray, Father, not my will, but thine be done? But if there's any other way, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Now, first off, I want you to understand this. Jesus knew that. He knew the answer to that. But I firmly believe he said that so that you and I would know the answer to that. If there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But for the joy, he endured the cross. So the scripture says that he had a joy when he went to the cross. That's hard to understand. Very hard to understand. He said, despising the shame, what was happening to him and what he's seen and what was going on, he despised that. But he had a joy in that process. And now he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now listen. For consider him. This is really important. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Do you know why the people can so easily sit at home on Sunday morning? You know why people can so easily not get involved in working in the church or being a part of the church? You know why people are not really excited about being in God's house? Because they become faint in the mind. You know what they've lost their vision to? How did I get saved? What happened that got me to this point? I've been born again. I hope and pray everybody in this building has been born again today. Matter of fact, I just about questioned whether you'd be here tonight if you wasn't. Because most people are, you can't hardly get those that say they are saved in the church, much less those who are not saved in the church. I would hope and pray everybody in here is saved. I hope and pray everybody here knows without a question in your mind whatsoever that if you were to die tonight, you know exactly where you're going to go and you know it'd be heaven. I hope and pray that. But what happens is this right here. We get weak in the faith. We get weak in trusting. And what we do is we lose the vision of how we got here. What is the vision of how we got here? Jesus on hanging on that cross. You know, Jordan's talked about it numerous times. Justin's talked about it numerous times. But there's that picture of the throne and the cross. And the picture of the throne and the cross is which one are you going to put Jesus on? And you got to take the other one. Most people have taken the other one. And I say this from a very weak spiritual standpoint. A lot of Christians or people who say they've been born again are wanting to sit on the throne. And they're not willing to take up that cross. And you know what? Do you know what it does if you take up a cross? Do you know what you're doing? Are you aware that you're crucifying yourself? You're dying to yourself when you take up that cross. That means I'm no longer the target. I'm no longer the important part of this thing. I'm probably preaching to the choir, as they say, because I guarantee you there's people in this room right here that you have probably went to bed on Saturday night, slept maybe 2 or 3 hours at the most, because things maybe sick or whatever, and got up on Sunday morning and come on to church. Couldn't hardly walk. I'd say most people in this room have done that at least once or more, probably many times. I can remember coming to church many times when I started to hold my head up. But I came on to church because I wanted to be in God's house. I wanted to be here. I didn't do it because I felt like I was obligated to be here. If I come here because I'm obligated, I'm here for the wrong reason. I come here because I feel like I need to be here. And I want a fellowship. I want to be with my church family. I really do. And I was reading more scripture tonight. I thought I'd actually been studying on it, talking about some things there, and it's in Timothy. It talks about how that we need to treat each other. You know, every woman in this building right here, I'm supposed to treat you like my sister. The Bible tells me that. But it says, it gives me a word of caution. It gives me a word of caution. Matter of fact, I'm going to turn to it very quickly if I can find it, because it's so important. It's in Timothy also. Really important scripture, if I can find it very quickly here. Could have marked my pages, but I didn't. Okay, listen to this real close. The elder women, this is 1 Timothy chapter 5. Treat the elder women as mothers. Did you know I'm to treat the elder women in this church as my mother? As if they were my mother. That means I'm to care for them and love them as if they were my mother. It don't mean take it out of context. It means I should have that heart for them. But then listen, and the younger as sisters. It gives one word of caution with all purity. You do it right. You do it right. You don't care for them in a way that would be abusive or that would be incorrect or be wrongful. You do it as from the love of your heart to one another. We're to treat each other like that in this church. And we're to love one another. We're to care for one another. And I talked to June yesterday. We were talking about something. I forget what it was we were talking about in particular. But I talked to her. We were talking about people hurting dearly. There's people in this church that's hurting. Some we know about. Some we may not know about. But you're familiar with the term compassion. I've said this before. You may remember it. The word compassion. Jesus had compassion on us, and he went to the cross because of his compassion for us. Let me tell you what that compassion is. It's your hurt in my heart. That's what compassion is. And when somebody's hurting, and they're hurting dearly, and I feel the hurt, then it can change me to where I can do something to help them the best I can. I may not be able to solve the problem. I may not be able to come up with a solution, but I can sure do my best to help them the best I can. And I believe that's all part of the church. But how can you do it if you're not here? And that's just one of the many things that takes place. We need to be a family that works together. I talk about a body. That's what we're doing. We're assembling a body together. And here he's representing as if it was a family. We work together that way as if each one of us there's no closer family than this family right here. I thank God for my family. I thank God for the way we was raised up. I thank God for my brothers and sisters. I thank God for my parents. But the church is my family. The Bible, when we read in the scripture where it says, and Christ said that we got to hate our brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, and so forth. When it says that, it's not talking about that we hate them as a despiteful hate. It's saying that our love for Christ is so great that our love for them is like hate. It's a comparison. And folks, when we get like that, then how can we fail to be together and try to work together? And I stand here tonight, and I have a lot of deep thoughts in my mind about things. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again tonight. If my wife and I had not left this place and got away from the basic general religion that we had known down through the years and seen around us, I don't know if we'd be in church tonight. I'll be honest with you. I don't know. But we found Christ when we left this place. Now, we've been saved. I mean, that's the point. But we really found Christ when we left this place. My wife and I, for almost a year, the majority of the sermons we heard was Jerry Falwell on LP records. There was no church for COC. One neighbor was a Catholic, one neighbor was a Mormon, and one neighbor was a Jehovah's Witness. And that's all the neighbors we had. Yeah, we shared things, but there wasn't a whole lot of communication that we had. Because they had their way, and we had our way, and they were happy with that. Just leave me alone, I'll do my thing, you do yours. We were friendly, yeah. But there's no relationship, I'll tell you that. And the closest church we finally found was 60 miles away. We finally went there, but we went there a few times. The weather was so bad, usually we couldn't even get there. And that was our first year. And I thank God that He took us from there and took us to some other places. I could sit here and talk all night long about the things He gave us experience in. He took us to another place. We learned some other things. God taught us. Everywhere we went, God taught us some things. And then we moved a third time, and when we moved that third time, God put us into a situation where we began to really understand who God is. That's when we got to know people like Lester Roloff. That's when we got to know people like Percy Ray. If you hear these names, I thank God. It blessed me when Jordan said he went to Mongolia and was talking to Tommy Tillman over there, and Tommy Tillman was talking about Percy Ray. That's a blessing. Percy Ray from Myrtle, Mississippi. Anybody know where Myrtle, Mississippi is at? You ever hear the name before? That's where his hometown was, if you'd like to know. And he grew up as a young man. God called him in the ministry, and he, in his commitment to Christ, said, I will never get married. I'm going to do nothing but serve Christ the day I die. And that's exactly what he did. Now, I can tell you story after story about Percy Ray. But we got to know these kind of people. And we began to understand things that we had never heard before, things we had never seen before. And because of that, we began to really soak in what God wants us to do in our lives. And I'll assure you, I have not done nothing like I'd like to do. But I'll show you one thing. He taught me that the most important thing I need to do is to serve Him. I thank God we raised our children that way. My children do not know us not serving Christ. And I thank God for that. And I think God has blessed us for that. And I know other people have done the same thing, and I've seen God bless them. And I thank God for that. And folks, I talked to somebody this past week. I forget who it was I talked to now. I mentioned to them that their children living for Christ is a heritage from their background, because they live for Christ and the children follow them. What did Apostle Paul say? I think it was mentioned this morning, wasn't it? I believe that Jack said this. Follow me, because I'm following him. Did you say that to the people around you? Can you say, follow me? Because I'm following him. It's not that they're going to follow you, but they can see where to go by watching you. And that's what they're following. They see the light. And because of that, they now see where they need to go. And I can sit here, and again, we can spend the rest of the night. All sorts of illustrations and examples. I use this last one, then we'll close. I reference a man called Jim DeLashmith quite often. Y'all heard me use his name before, probably. Jim DeLashmith was the president, is a term I think they used, of the Hells Angels St. Louis, Missouri. And he was a typical Hells Angel participant, usually on drugs or drunk, if not both. He had a little mother. And the little mother and his dad had went to a church and had applied for a job at this church. And when they applied for this job at this church, they weren't Christians. Of course, Jim's life reflected that as well. He had a brother, I think it was, also. His life kind of reflected the same thing. They didn't know nothing about God. Didn't know nothing about Christ. And his life was a disaster. And if you can imagine in your mind what somebody riding a Harley motorcycle, that's part of the Hell's Angels, what it looked like. Chains all over him, leather coat, all the other thing goes with it, as well as just completely distorted in his clothing and in his dress. His body was just probably all messed up. And he fit the part. And his mother and his dad went to a little church and had applied for a job there. This church in particular would not allow the custodians of the church or anyone that was an employee inside the building, not talking about staff, but employees that did things of this church, to be a member of the church because of conflict. They applied for this job. They did not go to church. They didn't. They weren't Christians. And they applied for this job. And they got it. So they become the custodians of this church. They become their, basically, that was their living. And they worked there for some time. I don't know how many years. Probably 2 or 3 years or more. And one of the responsibilities was they had to be there when the church was, doors was open and make sure the church was managed from the custodial viewpoint while the church was in progress. They happened to be sitting in the congregation listening from time to time when they weren't doing their duties. And Dad and Mom began to hear the gospel. They got saved. Church had to have a meeting because our custodians now are wanting to be members of the church. And just like what happened with Charles Stanley when Charles Stanley's wife walked off on him and left him in a bad situation. First Baptist in Atlanta had rules and bylaws that said the pastor cannot be divorced. He was the pastor, and his wife walked off and left him. I tell you stories about Charles Stanley that blow your mind, too. I think he went through during this time. But Charles Stanley, the church sat down and said, hey, we're going to have a meeting. Either he's going to have to go, or we got to change the rules. Charles Stanley died being the pastor, or as the pastor emeritus, his son now is pastor there, I believe. But he lived out his life as pastor of that church. They changed the rules in that church because of that situation. This church got together and said, we got to make some decisions. The people in the church said, hey, these people, we love them. How can we say no? This is their living. They changed the rules. So the janitorial staff now become members. And long story, I won't go through all of it. The last one was a very, very, very cruel person. Very, very vile. But he loved his mother. And every once in a while, he'd go see his mom. And after she got saved, he couldn't go there. What she would say, son, come and go to church with us Sunday. And he said he'd get so mad. He'd get out on his motorcycle and take off down the road. So mad he couldn't stand it. So she's inviting him to go to church. And I forget the whole story. I did know it. But one Sunday, or 1 week, he went to see his mother. And something was said that caused him to make a statement out of anger that he'd do something, and she said, okay, I'll see you Sunday, and hung the phone up on him. He wasn't going to sit. He was on the phone, excuse me. She hung the phone up on him. And there he's standing there saying, I just told her I'd go to church today. And he did. And he was so irritated about it, he parked his motorcycle right at the front of the door of the church and got off, had all his garb on, and went inside the church, and people were starting to move around to get away from him as he come to the door. That was his testimony. And he sat down toward the back of the church and sat there. And people was, he said, you'd see people kind of just looking around. And you can imagine what would happen if somebody walked in a church, especially one of your uptown churches, in that kind of a garb, coming into the church that way. And Jim DeLashley sat down in that back seat that day. And the preacher began to preach about the message. I don't know what the message was. I don't know a whole lot about it. That's all I can tell you about. Jim DeLashley said that as they got through the invitation and began to sing, some people walked to the altar. And he said God got a hold of him. And he said before he knew it, he was on his way down to that altar. And Jim DeLashley got saved that day. It changed his life. You've heard the song. I believe Josh sung it here quite a few months ago. The old man is dead. You remember that song? First time I ever heard it, Jim DeLashley sung it. The old man is dead. I'm so thankful God can do those things. But see, Mom and Dad went to church. They got in the house of God, got saved, and then they started influencing their son. They said, you know, he's getting saved. And as you go through time, you see this happening family after family. But what about the family that just gets saved and goes home and that's the end of it? What kind of heritage are they leaving behind? What kind of a trail are they showing their children? What about the friends, the neighbors, the family? No testimony whatsoever. I thank God. Apostle Paul said, I'm suffering these things so that you can see it. You can understand what it takes to serve God. I'm thankful I haven't had to go through that. I'm thinking, well, nobody in this building has had to go through that. But folks, I'm going to tell you something. Things keep going like they're going. Get ready. Get ready. I'll guarantee you there's people in the Middle East right now that's being killed because they say, I'm a Christian. And it's happening all across the world. All across. Did you know, I think it's China, India, number 7 of the countries in the world that are literally slaughtering Christians. India is number 7 of all the nations. Sudan's number 1. Iran somewhere in between number 1 and number 7. That's why I was very concerned when Jordan was going up over there. We need to be praying for them. There's a threat. And we sit here tonight. Anybody concerned about that door busting in the back there and somebody coming in here? What was it in Sudan? About a year and a quarter ago, I read one story. They found a sort of group gathered together in a building that they called their church. They nailed the door shut and set the building on fire. The congregation inside. Yep, every one of them died. That's a threat to them before today. We here are so blessed, we don't even begin to understand it. And the people that would say, hey, I'm a Christian, and you can't get them to darken the door of the church, they don't even know what they're talking about. I'm being honest with you. Folks, so let me tell you, if you're going to be a Christian, you're going to have to stand and be a Christian. If you're going to serve Christ, you're going to have to do something. You're going to have to show that. You have to, if you're not showing it, I question your salvation. I'll be honest with you. I question your salvation. I hope and pray that maybe some of this has been some kind of benefit here tonight, but Apostle Paul, tremendous example of what a Christian, committed Christian, may have to endure. And he did it. He said, for this cause, so that you can see my commitment to Christ, and you can also try to live for him like I'm trying my best to live for him, you now have an example. That's what Paul was saying. I'm an example for you to be able to offer you the same thing. I wonder how you, let me stop with this, and this, we'll close with this right here. Anybody here know anybody that didn't go back to church after COVID? I do. I know quite a few. You know anybody? What would they do if they started murdering them? If COVID run them off, what's going to happen when the threats come in? What's going to happen when suddenly they're taken to the stakes and burned? What's going to happen when suddenly they're sewn asunder? If they ain't going to come because of COVID, don't think they're going to be showing up when they start getting threats. So I question the salvation of a lot of these people. It's a good possibility God just sent the church out and got those who were not born again out of it. I don't know. I'm just saying that. But I want to tell you something. If we're born again and God has brought us into his family, we accepted Jesus Christ our Savior, we don't have no commitment to him, I have a fear for someone that would live that way. I really do. I'm gonna get just maybe play a song if you would. And I don't know. I know you don't always have to give an invitation, but I'd like just to at least open the altar. Someone would like to have some prayer or something. But, and I thank you for the opportunity to be able to speak here tonight. Again, God has gave me so many experiences that I could spend hours. You can't get an education like God gave me. You can't get one. You're an experience. And I've seen so many things over the years, and I thank God for so many of them. I've knelt beside a young man one day. He lay on the ground. His right leg, I believe his right leg, was turned completely 180 degrees, pointing up his back. His face was all messed up. He had a helmet on. His nose was cut here almost into. The helmet still on his head. I wasn't about to move it because of the concern. I kept trying to talk to him to get his name and stuff like that because I knew he wasn't going to be alert very long. And I look around, and a lot of people gather around. They're all keeping their distance. And I was there talking to the guy, trying to keep him alert. The first responders got there. You know what I heard him saying? Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me. That's all he was saying. And I told him, I said, I'll pray for you, son. I'll be praying for you. I don't know whatever happened to him. I don't know if he died. I don't know what the end of it was. But I did pray for the young man. He's just crying, Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me. You know, these experiences teach you some things. You learn things very quickly with things like that. That little baby one night in a fire at a house, in a high chair. The fire come in, the house caught on fire real fast. The baby's in a high chair. They went to get the baby out of there, taking the baby out of the high chair after it burned to death. Its back, all the skin, everything on it, just stuck to the chair when they took the baby out of the high chair. Another man I picked up one Saturday morning at an ironworks company in Knoxville. A big level of metal, molded metal, and fell into a big pit area where he was at. They said the man that saw him said he climbed, it was about a 20-foot wall. He said he climbed almost the top of that brick wall before he fell back down trying to get away from that. His arms, the skin from his arms was hanging down, and they're joined at his fingers, and it's like he had two arms joined together. I mean, I can tell you story after story. God gave me some experience of things that I take these things, I use them for God's purpose and for His glory. And I've learned a lot through these things. I tell you, after over and over and over things like this, these are things that this world has to offer to me and you. Folks, if it wasn't for Christ, I don't know what we'd do. I don't know where we'd turn. All these things are just terrors and miseries and things like that. But we have a hope. It's Jesus Christ. And just stand if you would, and as Justin's playing, if you feel like you'd like to come to the altar and maybe have a prayer or something like that, maybe you got something on your heart, something on your mind, feel free to do that if you please.